I want you to look at that promise there on that blank. Can you read it? One right here. Yes, read it, please. All things are possible if you can believe. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. But like all the promises of God, I feel that many of them we take out of context. Many of them we don't read accurately and correctly and believe it exactly as it's written. Many such promises that we have, and we have heard in this church, that all the promise of God is yes and amen. And that's God's word to us. Every promise is yes and amen. But like I was saying, we take the promises of God, we have them up on our walls in our homes or before us, but it's only part of what God says there, what God has promised. Take for instance that familiar one, Romans 8:28. What does it say? Romans 8:28. Yeah, I'm glad you got it correct. It's not all things work together for good, like some people believe. All things work together for good. If you look at it in Romans 8:28, it says we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. You know, a promise like that, we can think, you know, people say all things work together for good. All things do not work together for good. It's God who causes all things to work together for our good. And not for everybody. That's very clear there. It's for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So there, for example, is a promise that we take out of context, or we take part of it and comfort ourselves, and then we wonder why things don't turn out as we believe or as we expect. Take another promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the other part of it, the Lord is my helper. We have that also on our walls. I never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. But have you looked at it in its context in Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews 13 and you got to read it right from the beginning. Hebrews 13, it says there, let love of the brethren continue. Verse 1, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Marriage, it speaks of marriage to be held in honor among all. And then we have this word, and it comes in here, this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 5 first. So make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can't just have that, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have to fulfill the condition there. Make sure that your life, your character is free from the love of money and being content with what you have. Then Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you know, we can take such promises out of context and try to comfort ourselves, and we don't obey. You know, like one man of God said, the confusion among the people of God, I'm not talking about nominal Christianity, but among the people of God, they don't read God's word accurately and don't believe it exactly as it's written. He summed up everything. He walked with the Lord for 60 years. He says they don't read God's word accurately and don't believe it exactly as it's written. And he summed up that all the confusion among the people of God is because of this. And we see, we agree. We looked at, there are so many. I can go on and on, but that's not what is on my heart this morning. In the Message Bible, it reads about that promise that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And the Message Bible says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. And so we can boldly say in the rest of that, you know, which people also have on their own, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. The Lord is my helper if my life, my character is free from the love of money. And I'm content with what I have. I'm not obsessed, like it says in the Message Bible, with getting more material things. I'm relaxed. I'm content. Then we can be sure the Lord will never, never leave us nor forsake us. But, like I said, we look at these promises and we don't read it accurately. We don't see it and believe it exactly as it's written. And I want to talk to you about that word there. All things are possible if you can believe. It comes four times in the New Testament. Nothing will be impossible, or all things are possible. There again, you know, we can read part of it. Nothing will be impossible. But the actual, I want you to see that in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 38. This is the promise under the new covenant, and that's a new covenant promise, by the way. It comes four times in the New Testament, and I want you to look at it and really let God speak to our hearts as to what He exactly means when we read a word like that. Nothing will be impossible, is it? Is it really that? Nothing will be impossible? Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 38. You know the story there, how the angel Gabriel came to, first he had visited Elizabeth, told her that she was going to have a son, and Zacharias was unbelieving. He was struck dumb, and the angel said, you will not speak till God fulfills His word, and only when he believed God's promise and he said his name would be John. That's the name God gave him, that God opened his mouth. And then the angel came to Gabriel. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and came with the the message that God had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of the Messiah. And we don't have time to look at the whole passage, but she said there in verse 34, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And here is this word, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's not just nothing will be impossible, but nothing will be impossible with God. That was the message that came from heaven. That was the word that Gabriel spoke to Mary. Nothing will be impossible with God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that which is conceived, that which is born within you, will be called the Holy Son of God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In the Amplified Bible, it says, paraphrasing verse 37, it says, with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible or fulfillment. And that's the rendering of that. Nothing is impossible. Nothing will ever be impossible with God, and no word from God shall be without power. No word from God shall be without power. God's word, when He speaks, it has power. And the word, I don't know Greek, but the word, every time it speaks about God's word, is dunamis, which means, from which we get our English word dynamite. God's word is dynamite. No word of God is without power. The Holy Spirit quickens God's word to our hearts, and I hope He would do that this morning as God speaks to us, to quicken His word to our hearts, that we would see that God's word is dynamite, and to really believe it, to read it accurately, to believe it exactly as it is written. And here, reading this word, for nothing will be impossible with God. It speaks about Jesus. It speaks about the conception of Jesus. Jesus was to be conceived. The baby, Mary was to have a baby, and there was a conception that would take place in a womb, not of man, but of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. I hope that we have experienced that. That's for Jesus to be born within us. It's not just making a decision. It's not just joining a church. It's not just even going through the waters of baptism, like some would be doing that this morning. There are some, thank God, many of them are young people, who'll be baptized in water. Is that all? Is that something? That's good that we can rejoice in, that there are those who have decided to follow Jesus, who come to know Him through repentance and faith, given their lives to Him. But that's not all, my brothers and sisters. We see that when Jesus was born in Mary's womb, and the seed was planted in her womb, it was of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived, God said, will be of the Holy Spirit. That's what should happen to us when we come into the new birth. That's what should happen to us when we speak of being born again. A conception takes place. God plants His seed in us. John says that in his epistle. This, we cannot sin because God's seed is put in us. And that word is the word from which we get our English word sperm. God's sperm is put within us. There's a life that comes within us. That is the new birth. That's the miracle of the new birth. And I pray to God that you will see this. Nothing will be impossible with God. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and me, and the power of the Most High overshadows us, when God puts His seed within us, there's a life. There's a life that comes up within us. And when we think about doing what is impossible, what do our minds immediately go to? We think of material things. We think of the job we need. Nothing is impossible with God. We think of that extra bit of money that we need to make ends meet. Nothing is impossible with God. We think of some problem. We are facing some need. You think of a difficult person in your home or in your office. A difficult situation, or perhaps even the need of a child. And you say nothing will be impossible with God. It's true. God does meet those needs, and nothing is impossible if we put our trust in Him, like we sing in that song. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. But I wanted to see, my brothers and sisters, the Lord has something more, much, much more in store for us than just meeting those impossible situations. Than giving us help and power and grace in that difficult situation. God has much more in store for us, like we see from this word, and to read it in its context, that God wants to do something within us. He wants to make us like Himself. And so like Mary, that we can believe and say, be it done to me according to your word. Nothing is impossible. And you look at your life, and you look at your life, you're struggling, you're battling, and you think, no, it's not possible. I've been like this all along. I've been so angry and irritable. I've been defeated by the lust of the eyes. I've been defeated by pornography. And so many things. And you think, no, it's not possible. But what we read here, what the Holy Spirit says, is nothing is impossible with God. If we can only believe Him and trust Him. And Peter refers to these promises in 2 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 4. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, he says, by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Precious and magnificent promises. Excuse me. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Do you get that? And this promise that we've just read, it's a precious and magnificent promise. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and that which is born and that which comes forth will be the Holy Son of God. It's a precious and magnificent promise to every child of God. All things are possible. And whatever you think of, whatever your life is, whatever mess you've been in, all things are possible with God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not by yourself, not just by reading God's Word and coming to meetings, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if you've been coming to this church, my brothers and sisters, I don't think there's ever a time that you have not heard the need to let the Holy Spirit come upon you, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Those of you who are being baptized this morning, I hope you experience that. You don't have to wait. We've been talking to you in these last couple of weeks, last couple of months maybe, and saying to you that you can, it's not enough that you go into this tank, it's not enough that you're baptized in water. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Brother Newton or I or anybody cannot give you that. Jesus has to lay His hands upon you. The Holy Spirit has to come upon you. And God will do impossible things in your life. You'll be surprised. You'll be amazed. If you can only believe. And Peter said, we have precious and magnificent promises. So that by them, not that I comfort myself, you know, all things are possible if I can believe. Yes, I believe all things are possible. But by them, it says, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I praise God. I want to testify before God. I never heard this message till I came to the church. The church was born 37 years ago. I never heard this message that I can partake of God's nature, that I can become like Jesus. It's only after coming to the church. This is the message we have preached for 37 years. And I trust that you are gripped with this. I trust that God, His light has shone into your hearts. I trust the Holy Spirit has come upon you to make this real, to make you believe that everything is possible. All things are possible with God. Just like Mary said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never had sexual relations with any man. And she was betrothed to Joseph. And says he kept her a virgin till Jesus was born. That's the miracle of the new birth, my brothers and sisters. You see it there in the miracle that took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born on this earth. When God Himself manifested Himself through Christ. And He sent Jesus into this world so that we can know God personally. We can know Him as our Father. That we can be forgiven our sins because He lived a life on this earth. He gave Himself for us up on the cross of Calvary. Never once sinning. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And He gave His life for us and became our substitute. Took the wrath of God upon Himself so that you and I can be part of the kingdom of God. So that you and I can experience the same thing that took place in Mary's womb. That Jesus will be born in us. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The same thing that happened to Mary when this treasure came into her, when God put His seed in her, when the Holy Spirit came upon her, she had a treasure. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that God who said, let light shine, let there be light, is the same God who said, who has shone in our hearts to give us a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can read it there. That is God's promise. And we go on to say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that is the treasure, that I can know God personally, that I can experience Jesus just like that baby grew in Mary's womb. I can experience the same thing in my personal life and walk with God. That is the gospel, my brothers and sisters. And I want you to see that. You know what Paul says then in Galatians, if you turn to this word in chapter 4 and verse 19, Galatians 4 verse 19, he says, my little children, Paul is writing to these Galatians who began so well, who were running well at one point, who began by the Spirit, who received the Holy Spirit, but but somewhere along the way they went into the works of the law. They thought that perfection, that becoming holy and becoming like God, was obeying God's laws and commandments. And he says, what has happened to you? Which magician has put a spell upon you? In Galatians chapter 3. He was so burdened and so concerned. He says at one time, he says, you were so blessed. He said, have you forgotten how blessed and the blessing you were? You were willing to even pluck your eyes out and give them to me. We do not know what it was that Paul suffered from. Whether it was some eye ailment that he couldn't see properly, what it was, but that was the sense of blessing. Where is that sense of blessing you've had? You began well, but now you've gone on a tangent. You've gone off the track, and you think that you can know God by obeying laws and commandments. And he says here, Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, with whom I am in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Do you see that? Paul was not just interested that they received the gospel, they believed, they came to repentance and faith. He was not even excited that at one time the Holy Spirit came upon them. But what was his burden? He said, my little children, with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. That is the burden and longing of God's heart, my brothers and sisters, that Christ is formed within us. And if you look earlier, his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16. This is Paul's testimony. I wish that all of us can have this testimony. He says, but when God, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, to forgive me my sins, to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. When God would set me apart even from my mother's womb and call me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was what Paul was gripped with. God set him apart from his mother's womb, so that he would be pleased to reveal Jesus in Paul's life. That's what he was gripped in. That's what he preached. And that's what we are to preach, my brothers and sisters. Not just the forgiveness of sins, not even being baptized in water, not even being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is necessary. It is compulsory, not just necessary. If Christ is to be revealed in me, the Holy Spirit must come upon me. I need to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, if God is to reveal his Son in me, and so that we could preach him to others. Not just go around telling people, giving them the gospel and telling them to repent of their sins and to come to Christ and then be baptized in water. But this is God's will, and I pray to God this morning that God would show this to you, that this is his longing. He wants Jesus to be revealed in your life and my life, just as that baby grew in Mary's womb and one day was born and one day became a man. That is the life that God has called you and me to live. Nothing is impossible with God. Whatever may be our past, whatever struggles, whatever how defeated we are, I want to say to you in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you are living in a continual repentance, if you really seek to have a personal relationship and walk with God, and let the Holy Spirit come upon you, not just once in your life, but continually, that you're empowered, Jesus will be born in you. That was Paul's burden for these Galatians. That was his burden for all the churches. That has been our concern and our burden as we have ministered and shepherded you, my brothers and sisters, that Christ will be revealed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says. And I pray that will really grip our hearts, and to believe that all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Every area of your life, you can experience the life of Jesus. You can open your life to the Holy Spirit, and he will transform you and change you and reveal Jesus in you and me. That is our calling. Yeah. And then I want you to look at the second time it comes in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 23 to 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 19 verse 23 to 24, Jesus said to his disciples, you know the story there about this rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said he had kept all the commandments. Jesus, Mark says that Jesus loved him. And then Jesus told him, he says, one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Verse 21. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property, was very rich. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There we have that promise again. With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who can be saved? How we think, can I be saved? How can I be saved? And Jesus said, with people it's impossible. A rich man can enter into the kingdom of God. It's hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but a rich man can enter into the kingdom of God, because with God all things are possible. God can do the impossible if we are willing to give up our rights, if we are willing to give up everything so that we can be saved. And that's what we read in this word. The disciples were very surprised. They said, who can be saved? And I want you to see from this that it's not what we have given up, my brothers and sisters, even if we do and have given up things. It's not the sacrifices we have made. Peter says there, you know, there again our mind goes to material things. Peter says, behold, verse 27, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And do we think like that? We have left everything, I've made sacrifices. Unfortunately, that's where our mind goes when we look at a word like that, all things are possible. That with God, all things are possible. And it says there, Jesus said in verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Why? Who are the first will be last? Those who are occupied with what I have given up, with what I have sacrificed. Paul says, I count it as dog dung, all the things that were gained for me. And if I have that attitude, I will be, the last will be first. But if I think I've given up this, I made sacrifices, you don't know, just what I've gone through for the Lord and for His church, and the first will be last. And it's not what we have left, my brothers and sisters, it's whether you and I are saved. That's what we understand from here. We can give our body to be burned, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you know that? You can be a martyr and yet not have love. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. You can give up many things and be a martyr, give your body to be burned, not have love. And the Holy Spirit says we are a zero. It's not what we have given up, it's not what we have sacrificed. We need to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he who endures in love, he who endures to the end will be saved. And in this context, he who endures in love will be saved. We need to be saved. I want to ask you this morning, are you saved, my brothers and sisters? That's become a very familiar term in evangelical circles. Are you saved? What does it mean? Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop there. It says many other words. He went on and he said, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. With people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I can be saved from this perverse generation. I can live a life that will glorify God, where my life will shine, and men may see my good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is our calling, my brothers and sisters. And in that context it says, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I can be saved to the uttermost. Every area of your life and mine, I can be totally, completely saved. I can be saved from my sins. That's the promise in the New Testament. His name shall be called Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. What does it mean to be saved from my sins? That I just have my sins forgiven? Is that all salvation is? Is that all what it means to be saved, that my sins are forgiven? I'm cleansed, I have a ticket to heaven now. Is that all that Jesus came for? Is that all that he paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary? My brother and sister, you've heard a fraction of the gospel. God's will for you and me is that we are saved. We are saved from this perverse generation. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from being conformed to this world. That our minds can be transformed. That we can be different. We can be saved from the love of money. Are we saved from the love of money? You say, no, I don't love money. Then you're in darkness. And I see the love of money is like we have heard in this church. And Razak often said, it's like an onion. You peel off one skin and you think, yeah, I'm free. And something happens, you lose some money. And then something else happens. And you see how much we love money. It goes on. And I believe till we breathe our last, only can we be saved from the love of money. And to be saved also from a form of godliness, Paul speaks about, that is going to be characteristic of the last days. To be saved from the lust of the eyes. To be saved completely. Job, without the Holy Spirit, could say, I made a covenant with my eyes, I will not look upon a woman to lust after her, to desire her. Without the Holy Spirit, how much more when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and me, that I can be saved from my lust of the eyes and say, no, it's so difficult. With people this is impossible, the Holy Spirit says. With God, all things are possible. I can be saved. I can be saved from lust of the flesh, of buying, it says in the Message Bible, I think, buying everything that I like and all that I want. I can be saved. Don't have to be like the people in this world. With people this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I can be saved from pride, the pride of life, from thinking myself important, thinking my wanting honor and fame, and wanting people to recognize me, wanting brothers and sisters in the church to know that I'm a humble brother or a humble sister. I can be saved. Be saved, my brothers and sisters. That's the call that comes to the church in these days. That's the call of the Holy Spirit. With people this is impossible. With God all things are possible. I can be saved to the uttermost. And that is the message. That is what God speaks to his church today. Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from the kind of Christendom, believing Christendom you see around you. From all the deception. Be separate. Be different. It's possible. With God, all things are possible. And then we go on into Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 21 to 24. Not the third time that we read this word. And that's the word we have on the plaque there. Mark chapter 9. And you know the story, we don't have time to look at it. It's about his father brought his boy to the disciples to cast out the demon that was in him. And they tried to, but they couldn't. And then he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said that, just come down from the mountain. And then Jesus asked him, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, these words speak a lot to my heart. If you can, imagine saying that to God, saying that to Jesus, who had all power and authority on the earth. If you can we identify ourselves there? I'm not just talking about, again, we'll think of material things, we think of the difficult situation, the problems we face, and we say, if you can, Lord. And he asks us, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible if you can believe. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And oh, I really see it has come to my heart that it's easier for a person to be free from a demon than to be freed from unbelief. I really believe that. If you look at scripture, look at when Jesus walked this earth, it was easier for him to cast out demons than to free people from unbelief. Do you know that? And it is the same today. It's easier to be free from a demon and from oppression and whatever it is, from the devil, from sitting on your back or sitting on your head, than to be free from unbelief. Unbelief plagues God's people, my brothers and sisters. I know it hindered me till I came to the place in that denominational church and God convicted me of unbelief, which I never saw as a sin worse than adultery, worse than murder, worse than any other sin that you can think of. Unbelief. It shut me up for 8 years. The Holy Spirit had come upon me a few months after my water baptism. But I didn't believe because I belonged to a church that preached against it, that discouraged people from going that way. And I closed up after experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, after speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about just speaking in tongues, but what God began to do in my life. And then I, after some time, because of people who mentored me and people who discouraged me from going that way and said, now that is Pentecostalism and all the rest of it. And that's true. There's a lot of counterfeit. There's a lot of superficiality in regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Pentecostalism. But there is the real thing. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We throw the bathwater out. There is the real thing. There are counterfeit currency notes. You've heard them this year. But I don't stop using currency just because there's counterfeit notes. There is the real thing. And that's what I want you to see. That there is the real thing, my brothers and sisters. That the Holy Spirit can come upon me and change me. And make what is impossible. Make what is impossible possible. All things are possible if you can believe. And oh, that we can cry out like this man. And I remember I cried and I wept tears of repentance. I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my unbelief. The moment I did that, the Spirit of God came upon me again. After nearly 8 years. You don't have to wait so long. I really believe that what plagues the church today and what plagues God's people is an evil, unbelieving heart. That's why we are told in Hebrews chapter 3, encourage one another, exhort one another daily, lest any of you fall away from the living God. Lest in any one of you is an evil, unbelieving heart. I want to say to you that unbelief is worse than any sin that you may ever commit in this world. Unbelief shortens God's arm, unbelief stays God's power, and unbelief hinders God from doing what is impossible in your life and mine. When we repent of it, my brothers and sisters, when we cry out like this man, Lord, I believe, not help my unbelief, free me from unbelief. Free me from unbelief. Help me to repent of it. And I pray this morning that you will repent, not because of things, our prayers that have not been answered because you think you are unbelieving, but repent that God's work in you could not go on because it stopped somewhere along the line because you were unbelieving. All things are possible if you can believe. We don't just have that there to decorate the wall. All the verses, in fact, in this hall are to encourage us and to lead us along the right path. All things are possible if you can believe, if we believe. Unbelief, I want you to see, is the result of pride. That's why I say it's worse than the worst sin that we can ever commit. It's there in Habakkuk in chapter 2, in verse 4. It says, behold, we read this word many times, Habakkuk chapter 2, but you can look at it in verse 4. The Holy Spirit says here through Habakkuk, behold, as for the proud one, my soul is not right within him. Listen to that. As for the proud one, my soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So we see that there, that the result of unbelief is pride. The source of unbelief is pride, put it that way. It's because I'm proud, I have an evil, unbelieving heart. You know, Jesus had to say to his disciples many times, do you not understand when I broke the 5 loaves, how many baskets? They had the right answers. When I broke the 7 loaves, how many baskets you had? They had the right answer. And he said, do you have a hardened heart? Are your hearts still hardened because we have only 1 loaf of bread? And it's not concerning bread, my brothers and sisters, more than that. He is speaking about leaven there. So the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The yeast that can come into our lives and make us unbelieving and stop God's work in us. All things are possible to him who believes. And may God help us to repent of our unbelief, repent of our pride that has hindered God's work in you and me. Lastly, I want you to see the fourth time when God's will is in conflict with my will. It results in suffering in the laying down of my life. And now this is more difficult to believe. But I want you to see from the example of Jesus, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, 34 to 36. Jesus said to them in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is deeply grieved. He said that in another place, in John chapter 12. He says, my soul exceedingly troubled, even unto death. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, listen to this, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. There is more difficult. When God's will comes in conflict with my will, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, when I know and God shows me this is his will, but it's in conflict with my will, and it results in suffering and a whole host of other things. And you know what Jesus had to go through. And Jesus prayed there, and he said, if it were possible, he began to pray, if it were possible, and he went 3 times. Imagine the agony there. God's will in conflict with his will, because he came like you and me with a will of his own, and he could have done his will, and we would have been lost. But not, never once, he laid down his will, and now this is the last that Satan came with great force there, that to get him to do his will, to get him, you know, what he said, Father, it's possible, let this cup, is there some other way, does it have to be this way, Father, that I have to break, not the crucifixion, we have heard that in this church, not all the physical things that he went through, but the separation from the Father, is there some other way to remove this cup from me? And he was saying, Abba, Father, I like that. That in the moment of testing, when God's will is in conflict with my will, I never forget, I have a Father in heaven. And he says, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And oh, that we can submit like that to God's will in our lives, my brothers and sisters, in our daily life, submit to God's will. We don't want, our will does not want to go this way, but, and we would like to say, Father, remove this cup. Don't let this happen. Is there some other way? Do I have to go through it? And then we can say, like Jesus, nevertheless, not my will, let your will be done. And that's what Jesus told Peter also in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. He says, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying, verse 19, by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Yeah, we would like to go our own way. He said, when you were young, you girded yourself and you did what you like. But now, he said, when you grow older, when you walk with the Lord, when you grow older, someone else will gird you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And lead you where you don't want to go. And he says that he said this to signify the kind of death he was to die and glorify God. That's the thing, that we would glorify God at the end of it. And Jesus, when he had spoken this, said, follow me. And even when Peter was distracted, said, Lord, what about that brother? Is he going to have a comfortable, cushy life? She said, what is that to you? I want him to live till I come back. What's that to you? You follow me. And that's the word that comes to us, that in the moment of trial and temptation, when God's will is in conflict with my will, all things are possible. He could find some other way, but if I'm to glorify God, if Jesus is to be born in me, just like that, that mother, in that moment, she goes through that agony. When the labor pains come upon her, when the pains of childbirth come upon her, and she goes through that agony, but it's momentary, and a child is born, and it's all forgotten. I know many mothers say they don't even remember about it. But in that moment, it's terrible. And that's how it is. If Jesus is to be formed in you and me, there will be times, there will be situations when God's will is going to come in conflict with my will. And when I can say, Lord, is this possible? Do I have to go this way? But not my will yet, let your will be done. And then I can glorify God in what he does in me, that which comes in that situation, that which God works in me through that trial, through that difficulty, I can experience divine life. Christ will be born in me. And in those situations, to cry out to our Father, like Jesus cried out, Father, not my will, let your will be done. All things are possible, but Father, it's not my will. I've come, I want to do your will, like Jesus did your will in his time on earth, and that we can submit to him. So may God help us. I hope that we get a right understanding of what it means that with God all things are possible. It is possible, my brothers and sisters, for Christ to be formed in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you let the Holy Spirit come upon you, Christ will be formed in you. And it's possible to be saved completely. What is impossible with people is possible with God. And it is possible to be completely free from unbelief and pride. That it doesn't even have the day in my life that I'm free from unbelief. And I am saved from pride. And like we just saw, it's possible to submit to his will even if it means suffering. May God help us. Let's bow our heads and believe that all things are possible. Just like Mary believed when the angel told her that all things are possible with God. No word of God is without power. You've heard God's word this morning. Will you surrender? You repent of unbelief and ask Lord to cleanse us from an evil heart of unbelief and surrender to him. And let God do the impossible in your life and my life in these closing days of time. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what is impossible with men is possible with you. That you will reveal Jesus in our lives. Lord Jesus, may the Holy Spirit come upon us, send your Spirit upon us, especially those who are going into the waters of baptism. And for all of us here, Lord, the Holy Spirit will come upon us. The power of the Most High will overshadow us, that you will be revealed in our life, Lord Jesus, that Christ will be manifest in our flesh, in these bodies, Lord, in these closing days of time. Bless us, we pray, and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.